do here needs to revolve around God's Word. And so we're going to pull out the Bibles. We're going to turn to Acts chapter 5 today. We're going to continue in our study of the power of God, how it was displayed in the early Acts of the church, the Acts of the Apostles. What an amazing thing. You got some sermon notes in your bulletins, and so that's what this sheet is for. And we don't always follow perfectly along with that, but it is there for you so that you can take that home with you as well. You can look up those scriptures and the surrounding verses, and you can be fed. We're going to talk about the power of God. The power of God does stuff when He shows up. And the power of God comes from God Himself. And whenever we see the power of God being displayed, then we know that we're literally, God's presence is among us. And the Holy Spirit upon us. And that's what makes these amazing, miraculous things happen. A lot of times people want to try to claim the power of God without actually claiming a relationship with God. And that's blasphemous. We need to understand that when God flows through us, that's when He does amazing things. And we've talked about some amazing things that He did throughout the history of the church and in the book of Acts, the early church. And first thing He did was brought it understanding to them, and that they could all understand each other so the gospel could be proclaimed. We saw many people saved within the first few chapters. In the chapter 3, we had over 5,000. What we know is as the church continued to grow, the power of God also brought about healings, and that just caused more faith to be spawned in people's hearts because they could see the acts of God. We see that the power of God brought on boldness on the church, and I don't think we see it displayed any better than here in Acts chapter 5. And so we're going to read a few verses here just to set the table for where we're going, and then we're going to talk about the next thing that the power of God does, and we're going to read about that at the end of chapter 5. But as you're in Acts chapter 5, we're going to look verse 27 and on down. And when they had brought them, they set them, speaking of the apostles who were in captivity at that point because they were preaching the gospel at the temple gate and in Solomon's colonnade. And so they set them, those apostles, before the council. And the high priest asked, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in His name, in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. And indeed, and intend to bring this man's blood on us." It's interesting that he would say that. I made just short note of this last week. But isn't that exactly what needs to happen to all of us? The blood of Christ needs to cover us. And so this made those in the council upset. And what they meant was, you're trying to bring the guilt of His blood on us. But I want us, every one of us in this room, to understand we are all guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ. It is our sins that killed Jesus Christ on that cross. He gave His life willingly. Nobody took it from Him. But I want you to know those were our nails that were nailed into Him. That was our scourging that He took. That was our cross that He was nailed to, because, you see, we have sinned. And we deserve that death. We deserve God's wrath. But, you see, Jesus lived a perfect life. He didn't deserve any of it. And He did it for us. You know, sometimes we can look around and think that it's everybody else's fault that things are as bad as they are and that Jesus had to die, but I want us to take it on personally today so that then the blood of Christ will truly cover us. Amen? And we can truly be thankful. We see these council members were trying to think they were better than everybody else, and this really bothered them. And so they had put these guys in prison because they were preaching. And if we remember from last week, what happened was an angel came and opened the prison doors, the jail doors, and let these men out. And guess what he told them? He said, "I want you to go right back over to that place where you were preaching and you got captured the last time, right there at the temple, and I want you to continue to teach." And guess what they did? Early in the morning, it says, they obeyed God. And we decided to obey God is how we receive His power. We obey Him. We ask Him for that. And then we do not fear, and we go forward. And if we do fear, we ask for more power. And that's what these men did, and it just made them that much more mad. So guess what? They came. They captured them. They took them in. They kind of feared what the other people were going to say. But now they're reminding them in verse 28, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name?" But they can see Jerusalem is starting to be captured by this story and the understanding about Jesus and who He is, and because they're seeing the miracles and they know these have to be coming from God. And so, yes, most definitely, they would have loved for that man's blood to be on that council, because then they would be saved as well. But let's see what Peter answers in verse 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Do I get an amen to that? Are we going to obey God rather than men? I believe we must. And you know, we're going to be told there's some places that Jesus isn't welcome. But you know what? If we're there and he lives in us, there's no place that he doesn't go. He goes with us to school. He goes with us to Congress. He goes with us, every believer. We need believers serving in all these positions. He should go with us to the city council. He should go with us. If we're the sheriff, he should go with us. No matter where we go, Jesus needs to be there. And you know what? We need to obey God rather than man. You know, we've got a lot of fights in this society over political correctness. And we just need to pay that no never mind, because we got to make sure we obey God first. Amen. His word is supreme. And so Peter, he doesn't stop there. He said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That's a pretty bold statement. But hey, he had just been set free the night before. Amen. He could be bold because he had seen the power of God displayed. In verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Pretty bold statement. Amen. And in him, God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. There we have it. Again, we must obey God to receive the power of God. And when they heard this, they were furious. I can tell you, brothers and sisters, when we preach the word of God, it ain't going to make everybody happy. But it's all right. They still need to hear it. It's for everyone's good. They were furious and plotted to kill them. Let's read the rest of the story. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people. You need to keep note of that name, because that guy was instrumental in somebody else's life. Saul, also known as Paul. And so we're going to read about him a little bit later on, because he's actually Paul's teacher. But listen to what Gamaliel says, because he shows some great wisdom here. He was a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intended to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. I'm going to ask you something, guys. You think anybody today might be fighting against God? You think they might be? And you know, they got their traditions, they got their life, and they don't want nobody messing with it. They got this thing that they like more than anything else, and they don't want to let go of it. And so they get real angry when God's brought up. You ever get around those people? Okay, I used to be one of those people. Amen? Whenever the church folk came to my door, I would run them off. I didn't want to hear from them. And I'll tell you why I didn't want to hear from them, because I thought it might be true, and I knew it was going to mess with what I wanted to do. So here's the question. We know that there's some folks out there. Does that mean that we should just back down and not preach the gospel because they get a little upset when they hear it? No, that'd be the worst thing in the world for them, right? Does it mean that we should angrily oppose them? Absolutely not. We need to love them. Dare I say, there might even be some folk in this church room today who might be fighting against God. And if you find out that's you, I can tell you something. Dear loved one, you're not going to win. The best thing for you to do is give in to God today. Because you're not gonna win if you're wrestling against God. I found out I was wrestling against God, and it was wearing me out, and it was making me angry, and I was just becoming a very angry man. And I found out what I needed to do is stop wrestling with Him, surrender to Him, submit to the Word of God. As you see, the Word is how we know God. can't be known outside of what God shows us right here. And so these men, they were fighting, they thought they were fighting the apostles, and Gamaliel, with much wisdom, said, if this is of God, you know what? You better watch out. You think you're serving God, you may be fighting against God. So you need to leave them alone. Now let's see what happens beyond this. Verse 40, and they agreed with him, but not totally. Because look at what they do next. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Wow. That don't sound so good. They agreed with them, but they went ahead and beat them anyways. How many of you guys like to get beat? Raise your hand if you like a beating. Anytime, you know, I've been in a lot of congregations and asked that question. I ain't seen too many hands up yet. How many of you have taken a beating before? So we know we don't like it. Well, I got a feeling that beating didn't feel real good. Might even have been a little humiliating in the flesh. Okay? But I want you to see what happens here, because this is the next thing I want you to recognize about the power of God. So they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. You hear that? Rejoicing. Rejoicing. Do you know what rejoicing looks like? Rejoicing. I can tell you, some of y'all folks don't look like you're rejoicing this morning, okay? Rejoicing. It's like happy, celebrating, right? It's like when your team hits the game-winning home run. It's like when they do the touchdown that wins the Super Bowl. What do they do? What do those folks in the stadium do? They start dancing, singing. They are slapping each other with high fives. They are rejoicing. Guys, we don't even rejoice when good things happen. These guys are rejoicing because they got beat. There's something crazy about that. It ain't right. This ain't natural. It's supernatural. That's the point. So, you know, I want you to remember this. And next week, not this week, right? Because it's not this week, but next week when we're in VBS, we're going to have some long nights going on. Y'all know what I'm talking about. 6 to 9 p.m., five nights in a row. We're going to be doing our regular jobs and doing all that stuff, and you're going to get real tired about midweek, and you're probably going to make you even feel sometimes a little grumpy. I am. I want you to rejoice, because, guys, this is God working through us and in us to bring about His good pleasure. He's got a plan. And you know what? This beating was all part of His plan. And that's what these guys saw. And so what the power of God did was not only give them the boldness to stand up to that council and say, you, and basically they're saying, you can even kill us, but we're still going to obey God rather than you. You see, you may look like you got this power, but our God's got the power, and we're not going to shut up, because we must witness of what we know about God, because it's the only thing that can save anybody. Have you witnessed anything that God's done in your life? Oh, God, I pray you have. I pray to God that you have, because once you have and He's changed you and you have become a new person, you will not be able to keep from telling other people about it. And that's just all there is to it. And it wouldn't matter if somebody wants to kill you over it. You just have to witness about what God's doing. Amen? And so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name. Man, this is supernatural. It's crazy. It's different. But this is the power of God. When you see the power of God on, folk, this is what it looks like. It don't matter if they run up against adversity. It don't matter if we run up against persecution. It don't matter if they revile us and hate us. We'll do what Jesus said. He said, rejoice. And I can tell you, it ain't something you got to make yourself do. You do have to remember God said to, but it's the power of God that'll do it through us. You know what we need to pray for? A greater filling of the Holy Spirit. We need to pray that God would control us, that we would be controlled with what we know about God rather than what we feel in the flesh. Because that beating didn't feel good. I'll guarantee you it didn't. But what I know is these men back in chapter 4 had come back from a similar situation. They had prayed to God, don't just remove us out of this situation. That ain't what they prayed. They said, make us bold that we may speak. And then God made them bold and they spoke, even in front of the council. And they got beat, but yet they rejoiced because they knew it was the power of God that made them do it. Now let's see what they do next. Verse 42. And daily in the temple. Daily. How often should we preach the gospel? Only on Sundays? Only in the church house? Only when it feels comfortable? No. Daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Jesus Christ, the name Christ is not his last name. It's who he is. He is Jesus the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. He is the one who came, and he's the only one who can save us from our sin. He's the only one who was God in the flesh. He's the only one who paid for our, who could pay for our sins, because he's the only one who lived the perfect life. So the study on the power of God in the book of Acts today brings us to the thing, only with God's power can we rejoice when persecuted. I don't know about the rest of you guys, but I've often wondered, what would I do if I was really persecuted? Have you ever wondered that? Would I turn tail and run? Would I take it? Could I be happy about it? That'd be the tough one, wouldn't it? If God fills me, I can. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12 says, blessed are those who are persecuted. This is Jesus speaking to us in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You know what the word blessed means? Happy. Happy. It's supernatural. It's not right. It's not right according to the flesh. It's supernatural. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So whenever you're persecuted, remember, you're being counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' name's sake, so that you can share with him in his suffering, so that you have a place in heaven. Now, if you're doing wrong and you suffer for that, that's your own fault. Amen? But if you're doing righteousness and you still suffer because of that, you can actually be happy, you can rejoice. And in fact, it's a command. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Do the high five. Do the victory dance. For great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Acts 5:40 through 42, as we read, they rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. Guys, in fact, here's the deal. This isn't like an abnormal thing that we get persecuted. It's actually what we should expect. Did y'all know that? We should expect persecution. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I'm telling you, if we ain't getting persecuted in some way, shape, or form, we might should be a little bit scared. We might should be saying, maybe I'm not being bold enough. Maybe I'm not being walking closely enough with God. You know, John Wesley was a great man of God. He was used greatly of God. You know, he thought it to be an unusual thing if he went through a whole day and nobody threw rocks at him or cursed at him. But you see, he went out daily. Do you know he rode over 200,000 miles on his horse preaching the gospel? He was doing a lot of preaching, folks. This man spent his life, his adult life, once he got saved, bringing the gospel to folks. And not everybody was happy about it. He thought it was unusual if he wasn't being persecuted. How about us? We melt when somebody just isn't happy with us. Did y'all know we've been delivering announcements for VBS to a lot of doors around here? We're well over 250 doors, I would say, for sure. And what we found is most people, you know, they receive us with a certain amount of joy, or at least they accept our offering. We run into an occasional one that seems a little upset that we're there. They're threatened by it, and it's okay. In fact, I was out with a partner on Saturday, and it was interesting. We ran across somebody that seemed to be angry that they were a Catholic. We couldn't figure that one out. They were really upset. They said we're a Catholic, and they seemed very angry at us. And so we tried to just give them an offering of a card that had a website on it, and they didn't even want to accept that. They kept saying, no, I'm Catholic. No, I'm Catholic. And they seemed pretty angry about that. And it was so funny because we got back to the truck to go to the next door. We didn't stop. We didn't melt. We didn't become mush because somebody wasn't happy with us and the offering we gave them. In fact, we just tried to be nice to them because we know they just don't understand. And so as we got back, my partner said, wouldn't you have thought that it just took it just to be nice? They could have just thrown it away, right? But it's okay. Because you see, guys, what that means is that person may be closer to the kingdom than the next that we met. You see, because when we feel threatened, that's what gets us. That's what gets us riled up. And so they felt threatened by that because, you know what? God may be really working on that person's heart. Might be that close to the kingdom. So rather than shrinking back and not going back, just for informational sake, their husband did the same thing to me last year. But I still felt like it was a good idea to invite him once more. Because we don't know what difference a year might have made in a person's life. Amen? And so here's the deal, guys. Expect it. God said it's going to happen. He said it through Paul here in 2 Timothy. He was warning Timothy, his son in the faith. You know, guys, people that are living for Jesus are going to suffer persecution. We look at Matthew chapter 10. Jesus told us about it. Now brother will deliver up brother to death and father his child. Children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. This was Jesus' call to come follow him. He's saying, come follow me. Everybody's going to hate you that hates me. But you know what? It's okay because look at the last part. But he who endures to the end will be saved. So are we going to endure to the end? That's the question. The question isn't whether or not we're going to have to suffer. It'll vary from one person to the next. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 5, this is the chapter about abiding in him and being part of the vine. We're the branches. He's the vine. And he tells us here in this next slide, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Man, we were with a group of non-believers the other day, and they just all loved everything that God hated. They just all rallied together and loved each other while God was hating what they were talking about all these horrible things that the world's all about and God is all not about. But you see, guys, when you're in that circle and you want them to like you, you can't fall into that temptation. We must stand for Jesus even more then. But do it in love. Do supernatural acts of love that they would have to feel absolutely ashamed of themselves to speak ill of you. Don't fall into the trap of the world of popularity or anger or retaliation. Guys, they're not the enemy. Satan is. And he's got them caught in his sway. And what they need is love, and they just need us. Because, see, the world loves its own, just like Jesus said. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember that the word that I said to you as servant is not greater than his master. Is anybody here greater than Jesus? No, we're not. We're not more deserving of an easy life, and Jesus sure didn't have one, did he? In fact, he said, if they persecute me, they also will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. And take heart, folks. I'll tell you something. If you look at the early church that he spoke these words to, in the 10 days from the time he went back to heaven to the time that the Holy Spirit came upon him, do you know what they were doing? They were hiding. They were hiding in a room together. 120 of them scared to death to come out of there because, you see, they believed these words. If they hated Jesus, they hate us too. If they killed Jesus, they're going to kill us too. They believed what he said, and until the power of God came upon them, they hid. If you're scared of persecution, it's all right, folks. Call on the power of God, and you won't be afraid of it anymore. You can boldly go forth. And when you feel that fear, call on God again and ask him to fill you, because you know what? All you need is the power of God upon you. You can move forward without all that fear holding you back, because we know to live is Christ and to die is gain. The answer in all of this situation is for us to decrease, guys. Just like John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. You see, my desires and what I want to do with my Sundays and what I want to do with my Saturdays, rather than join together in prayer and going out, what I want to do, That's the part that needs to decrease. And I need to start asking God, what do you want me to do? You're my master, so I'm going to follow you. I'm going to stop calling the shots here, and I'm going to ask you to make my schedule. I need to decrease. He needs to increase. If he wants me to have a prison ministry from the inside, remind me now, church, if this ever happens. Be happy about it. I know my wife will. You're supposed to rejoice, John. Now, we can rejoice even through tears of sorrow sometimes, too, because there's a greater joy. There's a greater happiness that is there to be had. So persecution, here's a guy who said this from China who had suffered a lot for the gospel. His name was Pastor Lam. And it was along these lines. I may not have got the quote perfect, but I want you to think about this today. This is what he said. He had served many years in prison. You know what the Chinese church calls the three-year prison term you get for being a believer and a house church leader? Everybody, it's a standard term. First time you get caught, you get 3 years automatically in prison. They call it their time of seminary. That's when they go to college. They got a three-year college term that's going to take them away, and it's going to set them apart so that then they can learn from the other believers who are in jail. That's their time to go get with the more experienced Christians, because they got longer prison terms. And you know what? They're actually joyful about it. Sounds crazy, don't it? They believe God's word, and they're actually living it out. And do you know how many people are coming to Christ in China right now? How many is it per minute? Three people in China per minute are coming to Christ. Hey, praise God. Amen. Over 100 million strong in a country where they still persecute Christians and house church members. This is what this man says. I need to learn from this guy. Can you agree? Don't we need to learn from this guy? Listen to what he says. Persecution is good for those who love Jesus a lot or much, but bad for those who love Jesus a little. Think about those words. Because I'll tell you, anywhere that the church is persecuted in the world, the church grows. The church isn't growing much here in the United States, is it? In fact, it's shrinking nationwide by numbers. I don't know what that means. But what I do know is we probably should get about the business of helping grow the church, or God's going to have to bring persecution. I think at this point it's kind of up to us. But if he brings persecution, I'm not wishing for it, believe me. If he does, I believe the church will really grow. Because what it does is it causes the believers that are in the church at that time to make a decision and decide, am I really serious about this? And then if you love Jesus a lot, it's going to be actually helping you, building you up, causing your faith to get stronger. But if you love Jesus a little, you know what you'll do? You'll leave. Who is it that Jesus promised goes to heaven? Those who endure to the end. Amen? Those who endure to the end. So what I'm saying is, let's have a faith that's an enduring faith. Let's plan on enduring to the end no matter what. Let's plan on being willing to suffer with Jesus no matter what. And so, who is it that loves Jesus a lot? It's those who have been forgiven a lot. You remember what Jesus said? So we're gonna go into this one last kind of area of scripture, because it's something that Jesus told to someone that didn't understand very well how this whole thing worked. It was a guy named Simon. So let's look at Luke chapter 7, verses 41 through 43, and we'll do the background of the story. Jesus went to this Pharisee's house to have dinner, and this sinner, this lady who had been a prostitute, came in and was down on her knees, and she was washing Jesus' feet with her tears in her hair. And you know, like, this is touching. This story always touches my heart, because this was a woman that was showing gratitude that was unnatural. You'd have thought everybody in that room would have been touched by it, but Simon, he said, if this man were really, he's saying it in his heart, if this man were really a prophet, he'd know what kind of person this is that's touching him. He would not allow her to do that. He was upset. He despised her for it. And Jesus spoke to him about this, and he said there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which one of them will love him more? Then Simon answered, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said, you have judged rightly. You have rightly judged. So let's look at that area of Luke. There's just a few more verses I want to read there. He goes on to say, you've judged rightly. And he turned to the woman and said, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Persecution is good for those who love a lot, love Jesus a lot. Do you love Jesus a lot? It's my aim and goal that you leave this place better prepared for persecution, because I believe it's coming. We already see it happening, even here in the United States of America. I believe we're seeing some improvements, but I don't believe it's going to go away, because the other side keeps getting more and more angry, folks. Those who are opposed to Jesus just keep getting their heels dug in further and further, and they think we're the scum of the earth, and they'd like to see the earth rid of us. And so I'm just telling you, we need to be ready. And I'm saying, the Bible says the way to get ready is to understand how much you've been forgiven. How much have you been forgiven? Have you been forgiven a lot, or have you been forgiven a little? Don't just look at the sins you've committed. Because remember, the biggest sin is that our sin caused Jesus to die on the cross. Just like Peter said, this Jesus whom you killed. I know I'm using the preaching finger, and there's three that are pointing at me, because I killed him too. And I can just tell you, folks, that's a debt that if Jesus forgave me of that, it's the most amazing thing in the world, and I need to really be thankful, because I deserve hell, and I'm going to get to go to heaven. I'm so thankful. It has made me love him much, and I want to love him more. Do you want to love Jesus more? Every day, wake up in the morning and look at what you've been forgiven of and remember it. Get down and wash his feet with your hair and your tears in the morning, so to speak, as you seek him in your word, in his word, and you beg him for more closeness, more fellowship. So how much have you been forgiven of? You may find out right now, I realize I haven't even been forgiven yet because I've never asked. Then I pray to God right now that you'll give your life to Jesus today. It means saying, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that I deserve hell. But I also know you died on the cross for my sins, paying the price. And so I freely give my life to you. The resurrection's the proof, guys. Third day, they went to look for him. He wasn't in the tomb, and he still ain't. Now he's in heaven. It's proof positive. He is the way. Let me pray for you, and we're going to have a time of invitation. And then, as you see, the Lord's Supper is going to be served today. And as we take this time of invitation, first, ask God to search your heart. There might be a sin in your life that he points out right now. Be a good time to repent of it. And if you're a baptized believer among us, you don't have to be a member of our church to be a part of our Lord's Supper today. But I just want you to ask God to cleanse your heart. Ask him to forgive you and get right with him right now. Because it says if anybody partakes of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, they bring judgment on themselves. I don't want you to do that. Maybe you found out today you need to become a believer in Jesus Christ officially. This altar is open, and I'll be here to pray with you. There's others that can pray with you as well. Maybe you want to join the church today. Whatever it may be, come forward in this next song, but let me pray for you. Dear God, I just pray for our congregation today. Help us, Lord, be filled with the Spirit. Help us to know what you're calling us to do, and as you show us, I pray we'll bring it to the altar, give it to you, not to pick it up again. And that means that once we've repented of our sin and we've given it to you, there may be consequences that follow, but you're never going to condemn us of it. You'll never bring it back up just to try to make us feel bad about it or anything, Lord. It says that you remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. So we want to praise you for that. Let us claim your promise today in Jesus Christ. Amen.
At this point, if y'all want to have a seat, and for those who are going to help administer the Lord's Supper, they can come up now.